Greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please kindly open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this evening our meditation will be taken from verse 6 to verse 11. But the context of this passage is very important. But let us look first at verse 11, where the Bible declares that we should not be ignorant. And the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And what are these devices that the Bible describes over here? This word devices literally describes the mind. So what the Bible is describing here is that we must not be ignorant of Satan's mind. And the idea behind this expression of Satan's mind or Satan's devices, it describes the purpose, the methods, the thoughts of Satan's mind. And there's a very interesting relationship of words over here, because the Apostle Paul says that we must not be ignorant. And the idea of the word ignorant describes a deliberate ignorance, where a person deliberately chooses and he refuses to understand or to know. And of course, these are also words that describe the mind. You can put it this way, Apostle Paul is telling us that we must be mindful of Satan's mind. What are his thoughts? What are his plans, his goal, his purposes in the things that he does? What are his objectives? And of course, considering this theme of Satan's devices, there are many approaches that can be taken. And one way is to go into a detailed study throughout the Bible of various methods which Satan has used to deceive people in the past. So we can see and study how Satan is the father of lies. This will be one of his devices, where he sets out to deceive and he continues to deceive. He wants to withhold the truth from God's people. He wants to withhold the truth from the world. Satan is the father of lies, and in this light we can see how he works. We can also consider Satan's devices in how several occasions the Bible describes Satan entering into the hearts of men. For example, and these are occasions where the Bible describes unbelievers, Satan entering into the heart of Judas Iscariot, where then Judas Iscariot determined and decided to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see how Satan entered into the heart of Ananias in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias then was tempted to lie against the Holy Spirit. These are some of Satan's devices which we can see and explore. And of course, towards believers also, the Bible describes how Satan is the tempter, a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Satan also works persecution, attempting to instill fear, induce fear in the hearts of God's people. These are some of Satan's devices. But it's interesting that in this passage, the Bible refers to one particular method. And the Bible describes this particular method as Satan's devices. There's one method which Satan likes to use, often in his church, amongst God's people, for a particular purpose. And out of the different methods which Satan can use, the Bible particularly describes this method as his devices, his mind, his method. And so this evening, we will not explore the various devices which Satan can use, but we'll just focus upon this particular method described in the passage here, which I believe is very close to our hearts, because it involves the life of the church. That this is the method that Satan would particularly enjoy using to destroy God's church. And we will consider that in detail. But before considering the methods of Satan, the first thing we want to consider is his purpose. We want to consider the purposes of Satan's devices. What is his end game? What goal does he have in mind? In all these methods that he will employ, what are his objectives? And that is where verse 11, the Bible reveals to us that Satan has this objective and this purpose in mind. Now, we sometimes say that Satan is very intelligent, and it's true. Satan is very intelligent. He's more intelligent than all of us combined. If we try to outwit him, we will surely lose. If we try to challenge him headlong, we will surely be defeated. We can never outthink or outwit Satan. But we thank the Lord that he has given to us his word, where his word now reveals to us the moves, the methods, the ideas behind Satan's working and his objective and his purposes, such that if we understand these things, we can guard ourselves against his method. And what is his objective? Now, in verse 11, the Bible first reveals to us, and the Bible uses this term to identify who Satan is. The Bible describes Satan as Satan. Now, it's an interesting word because this word, in fact, has its roots from the Hebrew language, where the word Satan literally means an adversary. And it describes a very fierce enemy who seeks to oppose us at every turn. He stands in opposition to God's people, hurling accusations. He is God's people's enemy. This is the idea of the word Satan. And this is what we need to know about Satan's objective. His purpose, his motive, his desire is to oppose God's people, is to stand as God's enemy. Satan is not our friend. As we desire to glorify God, if your desire is to live holy unto the Lord, Satan will seek to oppose you at every turn, because this is who Satan is. He is characterized by this, that is, to be our enemy. And bear in mind that the Bible describes how Satan has great influence upon this world, because the Bible says that he is the prince of this world. He is the prince of darkness. And he would use all the forces available to him to oppose God's people. That is his objective. And the Bible continues to define his objective as this. Second part of verse 11, the Bible says that Satan should get an advantage of us. Now, this is Satan's desire to get advantage of God's people. Now, the expression to get advantage of, or to get advantage of us, this whole expression is actually one word in Greek. And it means to cheat or to be greedy of gain. So he's very greedy of gain, but how does he gain? By cheating, by exploiting. This is the same word which is also found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Bible used this to describe someone who defrauds another person. And this idea of defrauding also has the idea of cheating, of deceiving, of exploiting. And what therefore is Satan's objective in all that he does? It is to exploit us, to deceive us, to cheat us. But to cheat us of what? His objective is to deceive us, to cheat us, to render us ineffective in our ministry, in our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he want to rob us of? He wants to rob us of the joy that we have in our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Satan seeks to do. Now, for believers, we know that our salvation is secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that anyone can do or say to take away this salvation from us. But yet what Satan can do is to render us ineffective in our Christian walk and testimony. And he can also make this Christian walk a very miserable walk. Sometimes he can do this by enticing us with the attractions of the world, making us enjoy the pleasures and the lusts of the world so that we no longer enjoy our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are distracted from our walk with Christ. At other times, he may try to frighten us. He may bring restlessness. He may bring disunity. He may bring fear. so that we cannot enjoy our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever his methods are, he wants to rob us. Satan desires to rob you of your joy. He will do anything that he can to rob you of the peace that you have with the Lord. He wants to rob you so that you will have no testimony to bear for the Lord. These are Satan's objective, his purposes, his plans. Now, if you know that these are his purpose, then you can see the methods that he would use to reach this objective. And that is where, and this is what the rest of our passage describes. How Satan will work various methods and use various means to achieve this objective, to rob us, to take advantage of us. And we must not allow Satan to ensnare us in this thing. So this is the second thing we want then to consider this evening. Satan's methods. What are the methods that he would use to reach this objective? Oh, from verse 6 to verse 10, what we would see would be Satan's method. At the same time, we will also see the defenses against this method. But look first at verse 5, before we go into verse 6, because verse 5 provides for us the context for this passage. In order to understand Satan's methods, you need to understand the background of this epistle. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 carries a slightly different tone from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Apostle Paul deals with the disunity in the church. He deals with sin that is on the church level because there was adultery that was committed, and this man who committed adultery or incest was not disciplined. Apostle Paul also then dealt with the idolatry that the Christian abused their liberty in Christ to indulge in. Apostle Paul dealt with some of these things in the first epistle to the Corinthian Christians. Now, the second epistle has a slightly different tone because Apostle Paul do not address these things per se, but his focus was upon false teachers and false apostles who have crept into this church to deceive God's people. And because these false apostles and false teachers attack the apostleship of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Apostle Paul, he had no choice but to defend his apostleship for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet while Apostle Paul defends his apostleship, he does not take pride in the defense of his apostleship. He does not boast in these things, but he had to do it for the ministry's sake. And what Apostle Paul reveals to us in chapter 2 was that after describing how he desires to come to them, but there were various circumstances that forbade him to ministering to them physically, in person, in the church in Corinth, he then wrote to them an epistle. And what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 4 describes was a previous epistle which the Apostle Paul wrote to them. Now, we believe that this epistle is not 1 Corinthians. We believe that there is another epistle which the Apostle Paul wrote that is not canonical, that is, it is not in the canon of Scripture. But what you read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to 4 is that this epistle actually had the desired effect. After writing this epistle to the Christians there, the people were repentant. They felt sorrowful. And Apostle Paul had to write also to then comfort and encourage them. But in the midst of this, what we see is that in verse 5, which is the context that we are now looking at, there was this man, where the Bible and the Apostle Paul refers to this person in the singular. You notice, if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Now, what seemed to happen in the church of Corinth is this. The word to cause grief here literally means to bring pain. Apparently, someone in the church of Corinth, having received this very painful letter and severe letter written by the Apostle Paul, was not happy about it. And he sought to bring pain to the Apostle Paul. Now, the Bible doesn't explain or give us the details of how this man sought to grieve the Apostle Paul or attempted to grieve the Apostle Paul, but the Bible simply described that there was a man who was very unhappy with the Apostle Paul and grieved the Apostle Paul. But then Apostle Paul was very careful. He says, this man grieved me only in part. Now, the expression in the second part of verse 5, he hath not grieved me but in part, is an expression which can be rendered this way, that he hath grieved me only in part. Okay? The idea is that this person did not grieve me completely, but he grieved me only in part, or he grieved me partially. And why Apostle Paul makes this note is that he says, he only grieved me partially that I may not overcharge you all. The word overcharge here means to be very severe or very harsh, to be very heavy. He says, there's only one person who brought this grief upon me, so it would not be fair for me if I am severe to all of you in the church of Corinth. Now, there's a very important idea here, therefore. What seems to have happened here is that this person has been attacking the Apostle Paul in a personal and a private way. And Apostle Paul says that he regards what this man has done as a personal injustice, as a personal wrong, such that it would be unfair if he charged all of them, if he dealt with all of the Corinthian Christians severely, because it was only one of them who grieved him. Now, I need to explain this further because there are some who believe that this man that was being described here in verse 5 is the same man described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 2. Okay, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 5. The other passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 2. Okay, so I do not know, is it because the numbers are like the same, so they say that it's the same man. Okay, but if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 2, it describes the man who committed incest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, okay, verse 1 and verse 2. In verse 1, it says that it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So there was this man, he, who did this deed, committed incest. Now there are some who believe that the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 2 is the same person in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 5. However, I believe that there are different people being described. The reason is because the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 2, Apostle Paul sees it as he doing wrong against the Lord Jesus Christ, against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the punishment that this person deserves in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 2 is even unto the destruction of the flesh, which would be perhaps death. It seems also the person in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 2 did not show any repentance, which is why I believe it's different from the person described in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 5. Because the person in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 2, the wrong that he did was personal against the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul sees it as only being grieving him. And it also seems that this person in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 5 was repentant. He was sorrowful. He already realized that he was wrong. And the expressions that Apostle Paul used later on was a tone of forgiveness, not of one of delivering to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, which is why I believe that this man being described here is different. Now, with this background in mind, this is Satan's methods that he would use. And when you put the whole picture together, what seemed to have happened in the church of Corinth is this. After the Apostle Paul sent a very severe and harsh word to rebuke the Corinthian Christians, many were sorrowful and they repented. But there was a man who was bitter. He was angry and he sought to bring hurt and pain to the Apostle Paul. And I believe that this is the beginning of Satan's devices, which he would use to create unrest in the church, where there will always be those who will be unhappy, unreceptive towards the Word of God. Whenever the Word of God pricks this person's heart, addresses an aspect or an area of life that this person has to change, has to repent of, he will not receive it readily, and he will sought to bring hurt to God's servant. This is not a small thing, because this is Satan's method. Are we often very quick to dismiss an instruction of God's word that is brought to us when we realize that it's true and we are not ready to receive it? Then we often turn it back around the other person. One of the common arguments that a person would use when a person is rebuked is, you also do this. You did this first. You did that first. We try to turn it all around against the other person. And if that doesn't work, we will spread lies and rumors about this person. Perhaps this was what this man also did to try to bring hurt to the Apostle Paul. Could he have brought gossips? Could he have been going around talking about the Apostle Paul, trying to undermine his ministry, his testimony? This is Satan's devices. Don't fall into Satan's trap, where you will be used by Satan to fulfill his objectives, his purpose. But Satan's devices did not end there. Because what has happened when you go on in verse 6 now, the Bible then tells us that sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Now it seemed like there were those who in turn supported the Apostle Paul, where those who supported the Apostle Paul were very unhappy with this person who brought grief to the Apostle Paul, and in turn, they punished this man. Now, although this word punish, the word punishment, is an official word, it describes punishment that is meted out fairly, judicially, at times in the courts. It's an official word. But it seems like there's an emphasis at the last part of verse 6 where the Bible is saying that many has inflicted this punishment. Somehow there were many in this church who, now seeing what this man is doing to the Apostle Paul, became unhappy with this man. And being unhappy with this man, they were punishing him and over-punishing him. And I believe that this is Satan's devices. Do you realize that the church in Corinth, it was a very confused church? When there was a man that was caught in adultery, incest, they did not want to discipline him publicly. They underpunished. And now when there's a man who caused hurt to the Apostle Paul, perhaps a very personal kind of hurt, then these people went on to overpunish this man. They perhaps ostracized him. They treated him with disdain. They overpunish him such that the Apostle Paul has to write to them now to say, why are you not forgiving him? Why are you not comforting him? Why are you allowing him to be swallowed up with much sorrow? Now, your punishment is too severe. You are overpunishing him. And I believe that this is Satan's devices, where he's attempting to split the church with a spirit of unforgiveness, with this spirit of bitterness, this spirit of resentment. It begins with this man who refused the Apostle Paul's instruction, the instruction that was described from verse 1 to verse 4, and he sought to bring grief to the Apostle Paul. Then he continued with how this person reacted to this man who sought to bring grief to the Apostle Paul. Are we also often like that? When there's a private matter between two people, do we sometimes blow the matter out of proportion? How can we make a private matter public? Very easy, through gossip. And sometimes we may even, in the course of gossiping, use the excuse of counseling, or we may use the excuse of, I need to seek advice, or I need the opinion of this person, or this other person has to be told this because this person is a position of responsibility such that he can deal with this situation. Sometimes it may be true, but at other times it may be a convenient excuse. And then we like to spread rumors about a person to destroy a person's testimony. Are we not inflicting hurt upon this person that is not necessary? We make a private matter public. And when there's a public matter that concerns the whole church, we want it to be dealt with quietly. We do not want to mete out appropriate discipline, as what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Why is it that we now are turning everything upside down? Now, I believe Apostle Paul knew the difference here, which was why to some he was harsh. When there was a public sin that was committed, he dealt with it very severely, very firmly. He exercised church discipline. He was clear the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 sinned against God. He had to publicly rebuke him, deal with him. But then when it's a private matter, because this man hurt the Apostle Paul, but Apostle Paul was only hurt personally, privately, he says, forgive this man. Now we would succumb to Satan's devices if we are unable to discern and distinguish the difference. And the only way we can discern and distinguish the difference is if we know God's word, where God's word guides us. Have we also been harboring this kind of resentment and bitterness in one way or another, where we have allowed Satan's devices to work? Are you unhappy towards anyone in this congregation? For wrong reasons, for personal reasons, are you going around spreading rumors and lies towards another person in the congregation? Or towards also even your pastor? Or towards an elder or deacon? Are there these things that are being spoken? Is this not Satan's devices to get this man angry with the Apostle Paul? And then in turn get the whole church to be angry with this man? And this whole church is now, everyone is angry with one another. If we have allowed this kind of anger and bitterness to breed amongst our church, then Satan has won, because these are his devices. Have you fallen into Satan's snare and his trap? Now, but do you realize that oftentimes those who fall into Satan's trap will not realize that they have fallen into Satan's trap? This is Satan's method. He would turn all of us against one another. Through one means, through one way or another, he would breed resentment, bitterness, unhappiness. But what is the way then to overcome Satan's devices? How to overcome Satan's methods? And that is where Apostle Paul then tells us, from verse 7 to verse 10, how we can defend ourselves against Satan's devices. We have the word of God to show us plainly Satan's devices, if we will only pay attention to it. You know, it's just like a chess game. Satan is your opponent. But if now your opponent tells you every move that he's going to make, what his ideas are, what his plans are, how if you make this next move, he's going to eat your rook and your queen, would you still make the same move? Would you still allow him to fulfill his plans and his methods? You can now guard yourself against it, because the Bible reveals to us all of Satan's plans, his ideas, his methods, and we can defend ourselves against it. And the Apostle Paul now shows us how we can defend ourselves against Satan's method to breed a spirit of unforgiveness, a spirit of bitterness amongst God's people in the church. We can defend ourselves in verse 7 by thinking upon others first. Ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with much sorrow. Now the Apostle Paul here says, think upon others first. Now the word to be swallowed up here describes the earth drinking up the water. It has the idea of completely drinking up the water, and now figuratively being used to describe a person, it has the image of the waves of the water swallowing and consuming a person up. A person is drowning in it. And the Apostle Paul here says that this person is being drowned. He's being drowned with much sorrow. Now, the word sorrow here is the same word as the word in verse 5, although the word in verse 5 is the verb, but the word in verse 7 is the noun. But it's the same word, sorrow in verse 5 and grief. Sorrow in verse 7 and in verse 5, grief. It is the same word. It means to bring pain. Now, the idea seems to be that the people in the church of Corinth, because this man has brought hurt to the Apostle Paul, they brought him hurt as well. They brought him the same kind of pain. How can we defend ourselves against the methods of Satan? Don't bring pain for pain. Don't bring hurt for hurt. Now, when you are hurt, our natural response and reaction oftentimes is like because we want to defend ourselves. We want to protect ourselves. Is to bring hurt back to the other person. The person who has brought us hurt, we want to hurt the other person back. And now when the other person is hurt, he wants to hurt us back as well. To keep bringing hurt for hurt. But the Apostle Paul says, think upon the other person, forgive him. Comfort him. Speak words of encouragement to him. Don't let him be swallowed up in great hurt and pain. This is our defense against Satan's method. Don't just always think of your personal rights. These are my rights. But forgive others. And Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 8, love one another. And it's interesting that he used this word to confirm your love. This word to confirm means to validate your love. Means to make your love binding. How do people validate their love? By giving chocolates? By giving flowers? Chocolates and flowers are expressions of love. Okay, we should not like despise these things, despise these actions and expressions of love. They are meaningful things, and perhaps maybe some would say very sweet things as well. Chocolates are literally sweet. But how do people try to validate their love? Oftentimes through all these other actions. But one way Apostle Paul says we can validate our love, to make our love binding, is simply to be ready and willing to forgive another person. Now, do you notice that in the whole description here, Apostle Paul did not describe what the other person did to hurt him? You notice that Apostle Paul deliberately omitted the details of what this person did to grieve him? Does it mean that he is no longer hurt or grieved? But why is it that he chose not to recount what this man did to grieve him? Because that is what forgiveness is. Sometimes we just want to tie up every loose end, but we cannot. Sometimes we want closure. And because we want closure, we want to address every point. We want that person to know what he did wrong, what he did and what he said to hurt me. We want to make sure that he knows exactly what he has done to hurt me. And so we want to pick on everything. Now, if the person has already admitted that he's wrong and he says he's sorry, but then we are not ready to let go. We are not satisfied with just merely a sorry. We are not ready to forgive him yet. We want to make sure that he knows how painful this hurt he has caused. And to show him that, I must go through every detail again to show him what he has done wrong. We need to repeat everything again, tell the story all over again to make sure that he knows. But why is it that the Apostle Paul just completely ignored those things? Not that he ignored it, that he was not hurt. That's what forgiveness is. There are words that are spoken at times out of anger, at times out of emotion that a person does not truly mean. He knows that he has hurt, he's apologetic for it. Are you able to just let it go? But Apostle Paul says, confirm your love, validate your love towards him. And for this end, to this end, in verse 9, he says, also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. And what does he write to them concerning? To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now, the ye here is plural. The idea here is that Apostle Paul is saying, It is for you, the church, the whole body of Christ's sake, that I exercise forgiveness upon this person. I care more for the unity of the church than my own pride, than my own hurt, than my own pain. I care for you, and you too ought to care more for one another than just for your own name. Seek to forgive one another, because that is how you confirm, you validate your love. And Apostle Paul says that this is also the proof of you. The word proof means the test. This is a test to you, whether you will be obedient in all things. How to overcome Satan's devices. Think upon others. Love one another. Forgive one another. And be obedient to God's word. Apostle Paul deliberately includes this in his exhortation in verse 9, where he says that these things I wrote to you, I've written to you, that ye be obedient as well. Forgiveness is a command. It may sound strange to some that we say that, how can I be commanded to forgive? But this is the word of God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ has told us on many occasions that if we have experienced the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, can we not forgive our brother who has also done wrong towards us? The Bible speaks of reconciliation often. Before you bring your sacrifice to the altar, if you know that you have a brother who is at odds against you, seek to reconcile with your brother first before bringing the sacrifice to the altar. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Why does the Bible emphasize these things? Because the Bible knows, the Lord knows, that if we allow bitterness and anger to brew in our hearts, even though we may dismiss it, we may say that it's okay, you know, I don't want to deal with it, I do not want to address this issue, but it's brewing in our hearts, we have fallen prey to Satan's devices. This resentment and this bitterness would breed and it would destroy the church. In a church like Calvary Pandan, this is a great danger that we face. Because perhaps by the grace of God in terms of doctrine and teaching, we are relatively strong in these things. We must not be complacent still. But how about our relationship with one another? Are there people in this congregation that you're unhappy with, that you just cannot forgive? Is there this resentment that you just cannot let go of? You are not willing to take the first step to initiate reconciliation? This person is the one who has done me wrong first. But Apostle Paul says, this grief, if any has caused me grief, I do not want to be so heavy upon all of you. Forgive him, lest we fall prey to Satan's devices. Now, have we allowed Satan to work his plans in our church, in our lives? Know that this is Satan's purpose, to rob us, to defraud us, to take advantage of us, to rob us of our testimony, to rob us of our joy, to rob us of our peace. It would be a most terrible thing if coming to church is such a burdensome thing, where you would avoid certain places and corners in the church because you do not like this person. Has Satan robbed you of the joy in worship? That is Satan's purpose. You know Satan's method? He would create this spirit of unforgiveness, of bitterness, of resentment towards one another. He brings confusion where we have to deal discipline, meet out discipline, we don't. Where we have to forgive, we don't. When it's a matter that's private, we make public. Where it's a public matter, we keep it private. Satan's methods to bring confusion, bring bitterness. What is our defense against it? Think upon others. Love one another, forgive, and be obedient in all things. The word of God is the standard by which we can know how Satan works. We know his methods, and the Bible has shown us these things very clearly. Now, Satan has a lot of cunning devices, but we Christians do not have to be fearful. As long as we know the word of God, we can discern these things, we can guard ourselves against Satan's devices. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, indeed, Satan stands as our adversary, our enemy, seeking every opportunity to bring hurt, to bring shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray that Thou will guard us, help us to always be alert, to be sober and vigilant, to see all of the devices that he used. O Lord, we pray that if there are unhappiness amongst Thy people in this church, there has been backbiting and gossiping, we pray that Thou will be merciful to us. If we have been hurt, and we are also hurting others, we pray that Thou will forgive us, and also help us to forgive one another. We pray for the peace and the unity of this church, for how Satan will use his methods to destroy harmony of this church, that it cannot be a testimony for Thee. So, Lord, we pray that Thou will protect Thy own people for Thy own sake. Help us to put aside our pride. Help us to love one another, for indeed this is the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. May Thou keep these words in our hearts. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.